Well, we've been talking about marriage. This is the sixth in a series of lessons. And I reflect upon a question or a statement I've often heard over my years of preaching. And inevitably, somebody will come along and either because they're looking for some advice or they're just wanting to, unburden themselves a little bit, but they'll say something like, "We're having problems in our marriage." And when I was younger, I didn't really know what to say. And now that I'm older, I don't really know what to say either. But just kind of to stare blankly like, well, you do realize making that statement is very much like saying, "I breathe oxygen, I eat food, and I sleep." Because to be married is to have problems. And yet, it seems so extraordinary to us when we say it that way because, well, we want this kind of, I don't know if it's a Disney fairy tale, that we're all going to live happily ever after and we're not going to have any problems. It's only after a few rough things in the beginning, but once the marriage takes place, it's just all, Disney World from that point on. Well, the lesson today is really to say, do we really believe what we have been studying over the past several lessons? The very first lesson we presented is that the purpose of marriage is that we become holy. The purpose is not our personal happiness, at least in the trivial sense, as most people in the world would define that, but it's to become holy people. Now, if we really believe that, and if we have any passing awareness of what the Bible teaches about becoming holy people, we realize the only way that will happen is through a process that is difficult, that is testing us, that is challenging us. And so that means inevitably that if marriage is designed to develop holiness, marriage itself is difficult. Now, some marriages can be more difficult than others, and some marriages can be unnecessarily difficult. But marriage itself is going to have its share of problems. Now, I suspect most people, when they make a confession like this, "We're having problems in our marriage," is they're probably indicating that we're having more than our fair share, more than is typical, more than I'm really comfortable with, that I really need some help. And that's understandable. I'm not here to quibble about the statement. But to use it as a launching place to understand that, well, marriage and problems go hand in hand. They're roughly synonymous with one another. And once we understand that, and once we can accept that, then it settles a lot of issues and difficulties that might otherwise arise. First of all, it addresses one of the issues, which is, if you really take the lesson to heart that we're supposed to use marriage to develop holiness, then it might be a conclusion someone could come to say, well, then I should seek out the most, incorrigible person, the most difficult person, the person that's the most incompatible with me, and that's the person I should marry because that's the one that's going to challenge me the most. Well, no, that would not be a correct conclusion to come to. It is not that we have to seek out the most difficult person, and only by living a life of martyrdom can we grow spiritually. Or to be whole, that'd be like saying we should all seek out the most pathetic congregations. We should seek out the most unfaithful of friends. There is an impact that the people that we are involved with, whatever the relationship is, whatever the responsibilities are, that it does impact our effectiveness to serve. And so we're looking for a kind of a balance where we are joining ourselves with people that are dependable and trustworthy and they're compatible and we can work together effectively for the cause of Christ. And that's true in our marriage as well. But we should not ever delude ourselves into thinking we're going to find a perfect congregation or we're going to find a perfect spouse. And that problems are inherent in that. And so we don't have to go seeking a difficult person to marry. It's going to happen naturally. To a certain point. Problems will naturally arise in any relationship, and that includes marriage as well. The second lesson in our series was that the principle of marriage is the gospel. And as if everything in the life of a Christian, it operates on the fundamental principle that was exemplified in the life of Jesus: self-denial, sacrifice, suffering, serving others, even when we don't deserve it, because none of us really do. And that lesson is not forgotten specifically in the context of marriage either. And we talked about the power of marriage and how that is inherent in the commitment that is made, the promises that we have made to one another. And we're going to see how that particularly relates to our lesson this morning, because we have now begun a series of things in which we practice in marriage, practicing friendship, practicing loving other people, practicing showing respect for other people. And this morning we want to talk about this question of perseverance and how perseverance is an important spiritual discipline that is necessary for growing, necessary for attaining holiness, and how marriage again can in some ways help us in learning how to persevere and developing these spiritual attributes that we seek to have. And so marriage does teach us a great many things about how to be better people, how to be better Christians, how to be more like Christ, and how to love as Jesus loves, and how to honor and respect other people, and humility, and as we're going to see this morning, perseverance. But again, I caution us, before we actually begin looking at what we can learn from marriage about perseverance, that although we've constantly said marriage teaches us these things, marriage gives us practice in doing these things, it does not necessarily follow that that happens. Just like we can say the Bible teaches us this, that, and the other, but if you don't ever read your Bible, it will not teach you that. And difficulties and problems in life can teach us how to grow in Christ and help us to attain spiritual maturity, but not if you don't deal with those problems correctly. If the way you respond to difficulty, the way you respond to persecution, the way you respond to suffering, well, that makes an entirely different outcome in how we deal with that. And so, as people have often said, marriage is a taste of heaven on earth. That can be true, but it is also equally true why marriages for many people are a taste of hell on earth. Because it just depends what you make of it. And marriage, because it is such an intimate relationship, can teach us greatly how to love and how to respect and how to be humble and how to serve and how to be patient. But it can also very easily be corrupted into something that makes us want to love self more, to teach us to be more selfish, to teach us to have contempt for other people, to make us more self-centered and impatient with other people. And so whether marriage actually teaches us these things or not, and whether we actually practice these things or not, depends again upon whether we're living by the principle of the gospel of Christ. And that's again another reminder that we have made before we began this series of lessons. We're not, that this advice and teaching about marriage is not for people that have succumbed to the world's notion that we're looking for someone to make us happy. We're looking for someone to bring us fulfillment and satisfaction in life. If that's what you're looking for, you're not going to find it. And the Bible's words of advice for marriage are going to really seem like foolishness because it's not going to work. And so this is the instruction that's given to someone who's following Christ. This is given to those who recognize their fulfillment is in God. And their happiness, they derive from God Himself and doing the right thing. And for that person, and especially if they can marry another person who's made that same commitment, they're not going to be looking for happiness in one another. They're not going to be looking for the wrong thing. It's like when you go to the, you know, Sears and you buy an oven and you bring it back a couple days later and say, well, you know, this thing doesn't work. I put milk in there and it doesn't keep it cold at all. And they'd look at you like, well, what kind of moron are you? That's not what it's built for. That's not what it's designed for. That's not its job or its purpose. And yet we expect marriage to serve purposes for which it was never designed. But God, who built marriage, God who has designed it, tells us what it's for. And it's not to bring us this personal happiness, the way the world has defined it. It's not to find our fullness and satisfaction dependent upon another person or just the right circumstances. But rather it is to make us more holy as God is holy. So let's consider this problem of problems in our marriage. There are basically three different approaches of how you can deal with adversity and difficulties in your life, first of all, is you can avoid problems. You can act as if you don't have any problems. Or the only problems you have are the problems, again, of I'm just with the wrong person, I have the wrong circumstances, if I would change my circumstances, if I would change the person I'm with, that will take care of the problems. I mean, it goes without saying there should be no problems. And so if a circumstance is causing the problem, get rid of the circumstance. If this person is causing the problem, get rid of the person. But I'm not going to have any problems. That's my goal. That's what I'm shooting for. And so that's how I'm going to live my life. And again, this principle doesn't just apply to marriage. It applies to all kinds of things. But you can see a person who has determined that they're going to be happy because of their circumstances, or they're going to be happy because of the people in their life, that's a person who's primed for getting a divorce, because it's inevitable problems will arise. So that's what needs to change, my circumstances and this person, and that means getting a divorce. And that's frankly our tendency. We want to avoid problems. That's human nature. And so that's why so much of dating is like this just very self-centered preoccupation with whether my circumstances or these other people I'm associating with are causing me any problems. And if they do, no question what to do about it. Write them off, change your circumstances, do something else. And again, if somehow we make it through the dating process and wind up making the mistake of getting married, well, you solve that by getting a divorce. I have never known of anybody get a divorce because they said, I simply wasn't challenged enough. I was too comfortable. I had it too good. My wife treated me so well. I just had to put that woman away. That isn't what happens. It's because of trouble, because of difficulty, because I'm not getting what I think I deserve. And so, frankly, I think a lot of people enter into marriage thinking there's such a thing as a perfect marriage. And they know there are a lot of imperfect marriages out there. And, oh, they pity those people. Oh, they married the wrong person. But it's going to be different with me. And we're so in love. And we're going to have this kind of, you know, Cinderella, you know, wedding. And everything's going to be great. But I don't care if you've got the right people and the right circumstances and they get married. You need to understand marriage, as the Bible defines it for us, is hard work. You are building something. And it's not like Jack and the Beanstalk where you just throw the beans out in the window and the next day, well, there's a fully grown vine reaching up to heaven. Well, that's marriage. It's just magical. You just get the two people together with the right chemistry and boom, there's the magic beanstalk of marriage. It doesn't work that way. You're talking about building something that takes years. And people who are experts in such things say that it's about 10 years after of marriage before you can actually get to this level of real intimacy with this other person. And that says something rather extraordinary, because what it says is, if you've only been married a couple of years, you don't really know what you're doing yet. You haven't experienced enough things together and work through these things to truly develop the depth of that relationship. It's like baking a cake, and we pop it in the oven, and 10 minutes later we're wanting to take it out and eat it because we're impatient. We all know that if you take a cake out 10 minutes after you put it in the oven, well, unless it's a microwave, and who wants a microwave cake, it's not done yet. And of course, there's a sense in which our marriages are never done. They're never going to be perfect. But there is a significant amount of time there at the beginning where they're really not done. You know, it's like you can take the cake out a little bit later and it might could have used two more minutes of cooking, but you know, it's still pretty edible. But that's a lot different than when it's still soupy, you know, the first 30 seconds in the oven. It hasn't cooked enough. And it used to be, we talked about the 7-year itch. You know, that 7 years was the mark at which most people would get a divorce. Now, I heard recently that number is coming down significantly. And people are getting divorced, you know, much more quickly, which indicates to us that our way of doing things isn't really working that well. But I think, at least historically, the reason there was that seven-year itch is because that's the point at which things really start getting difficult, and you have to make a decision, am I just going to throw in the towel on this, or are we going to work through this? And it's a lot easier just to throw in the towel. And yet, but you think about that in terms of character. We don't honor people who quit. We don't think it's a great testament to a person's character who just gives up at the first sign of difficulty. In fact, we admire people who stick it out, who persevere. That is an attribute that is worth imitating. And so, we ought to recognize that if marriage is hard work and it does have some degree of difficulty, then it is going to take effort, it is going to take time. And only by spending the right amount of time and in the right way are we going to hope to come up with a result in a better product on the outcome of all of this. And while we're talking about that, we might mention on the side here, it also requires some kind of conscious effort, some kind of actual planning and thought that goes into it. It's not just going to happen by accident. Now, the difference is, you know, I don't really have to put a whole lot of conscious thought in eating. It seems somehow that happens every day. Now, some days it's nicer to put a little more planning into it, what you might get to eat. You know, oh, it's, you know, cold cereal again. But I don't go without eating, you know. It gets taken care of one way or the other. But your marriage isn't going to be fed unless someone consciously thinks about feeding it. That's not going to happen by accident. And so we do have to give conscious thought to how the relationship itself is going to have sufficient effort applied to it and sufficient time given to it that it's going to result in some spiritual growth. And the longer we're just sweeping things under the rug or pretending there aren't any problems, or we just throw in the towel the first sign of trouble that comes up, then we don't have what it takes to get through life as a Christian, much less what it takes to get through any kind of relationship, particularly marriage. Well, a second kind of approach we can take is that we kind of think that, we'll work on our marriage and try to be good Christians and so on, in spite of whatever problems we have. And this person is to be commended for having a little bit more stick-to-itiveness. But again, the mentality is probably thinking wrongly. That, you know, problems in marriage are kind of, they happen. And if I get married, I'm probably going to have some problems in my marriage. That seems to be kind of the track record of humanity. They're necessary evils in that sense. And so really what I need to learn how to do is develop some kind of coping skill for handling whatever problems that arise. What kind of skills of communication to work out the problems, or this, that, or the other. Well, and there's something to be said for that. That's better than pretending you don't have any problems and not addressing them, right? And the various coping skills that we have can range anywhere from mutually agreeing to sweep things under the rug and not deal with them directly, or negotiate a ceasefire where, well, you got things that really irritate me, and I know I can do things that irritate you, but we'll just kind of, okay, call it even and see if we can just keep getting along. But I think there's a better approach to all of this, and that is that we realize that we grow because of the problems that we experience. Now, again, I'm not talking about fighting just for fighting. There's no value in that. That we just go out and create, manufacture problems. That wouldn't be a good thing. But that the way God has designed life is that anytime two human beings come into contact with one another, there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be personality differences. There are going to be sins that are committed against one another. And you know, that's not the end of the world. Sin does not have the final say. That God has designed it in such a way that we can actually grow through that. Now, no one would ever say, well, you know, I really want to grow, and so if I go out and commit this sin, that'll really give me a chance to grow. No, because you can always grow by some other means than committing that sin. But now, having now committed this sin, make the best of it. Use it to learn from it, certainly. But God always has a better way of getting to the same end if we would have the determination. But again, that's hard work. So the problems I'm talking about aren't always sinful problems. They're not manufactured problems. There are just difficulties that life will bring our way, even if we've married the most wonderful person in the world. And they never sin against us. And they don't have any annoying habits and so on. There are still going to be difficulties that we face in dealing with life with this other person. Life itself brings problems. Getting older and your body starts to, you know, betray you. Financial difficulties that come along. The raising of children. You know, all of these things are difficulties. They're all things that require effort and hard work and discipline. And so we are reminded that training is not always a punitive kind of thing. It is often a positive thing of applying the hard work and the saying no to ourselves that's necessary to grow as we should. So this, of course, is a biblical principle. You all know this. But in James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance must have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now this describes the general principle of spiritual growth that we find in the Bible. If you are not tested, if you are not challenged, if you are not put into some kind of crucible of testing, you will not grow. You will not develop this endurance that itself is an attribute of spiritual character, a virtue, as we call it. And you know what the root idea of virtue is? It's strength. Virility is another word related to that. When we talk about virtues, we're talking about strengths. Is a person stronger who is able to endure, or is a person stronger who is able to quit and throw in the towel? Well, it's obvious who is the stronger person, who has developed that ability. And endurance, in turn, will have its perfect result, the maturity, the completion that we seek for, spiritually speaking. We want to be spiritually mature. Again, this is a principle that applies to everybody who is a Christian. It applies in every relationship we have. It applies in local congregations, but it also applies in marriages. And if you want to make specific application of this text, then James is saying, consider it all joy when you fall into marriage, knowing that marriage will produce endurance. And endurance will have its outcome, which is the completeness, the wholeness, the maturity, the perfection of your marriage. You want to have a perfect marriage? Really? You know what you're asking for? You're asking to go through difficulties, to endure challenges in your relationship, and that's what's going to develop that kind of strength. Now, Daniel read for us Luke chapter 8, Luke's version of Jesus telling the parable of the sower, and think about how this applies. You know, what you have to do when you get married, if you really want the gospel to make an impact in your marriage, you need to learn how to start reading the Bible as if it's talking about your marriage. Yeah, I don't know why it is a preacher gets up and talks about how we ought to be humble, and the first application we all think of is getting along together in a local church. Or we ought to be forgiving, and so we think about, you know, brethren and what they might do to us, you know, how we need to be merciful to them. Well, these things are true, but the first place we can exercise humility is in our marriage. And where we can exercise forgiveness is in our marriage, and where we can exercise perseverance, endurance, is in our marriage. And so Jesus tells the story about four different kinds of people, and the question for us is, what kind of dirty husband are you? You know, if the dirt, the soil, is the person, well, what kind of husband am I? I'm the hard husband who, you know, is so, you know, callous, the gospel can't even penetrate my thinking, and I never accept it, and so the birds come and sweep the word of God away. Or, as we see in verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root, and they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So someone whose commitment in their marriage is so weak that the first sign of trouble that comes along, they're out of there. See? And then the seed which fell among the thorns, verse 14, these are the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. You know, the number one cause of marriages breaking up is over money. You know, these concerns about money, riches, and so on. But notice verse 15, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Do we have the perseverance? Do we have the endurance of dealing with whatever the difficulties and struggles there are in our relationships, in our marriages particularly? One final passage we'll look at, Romans chapter 2. And again, this is a passage that isn't addressed to marriage specifically, but the principle applies. He reminds us in verse 6 that God is going to render each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, then God will render to that person eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God will give to that person wrath and indignation. You think about how that applies in a marriage. If my real goal is eternity, and again, reminding ourselves, marriage is not a permanent condition. Marriage is a means to an end. Marriage is something we have on this planet as long as one or the other of us are alive. And then it comes to an end. And so it's not the end in and of itself. It's the means to the end. It is the means to being holy. It is the means of looking toward eternal life, those things that are the glory and the honor and the immortality that await us. And that person who has these things as their goal and will persevere, because when the problem arises, what they're looking at is not the problem. They're not obsessed with the problem. They're looking beyond the problem to eternity. And they say, I'm not going to give up because of this problem. I'm going to press on. I'm going to endure. And we have the promise that God will reward us with eternal life. It doesn't say he'll guarantee us a happy marriage either. It doesn't guarantee that we'll always, you know, force that other person to get along with us, because that person is a person of free will and they may choose to hate us. You know, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can't make them do what's right, but we can always do what is right. But notice verse 8 again. If in my marriage, among other things, I'm being selfish, that's all I care about. What's in it for me? What's going to make me happy? Well, there's a reward for me too. But that's wrath and indignation. The person who quits and gives up because it's too much trouble. And so the biblical principle is only by testing and difficulty and challenges are we going to grow spiritually. Do we want our marriages to grow? Do we want our marriages to be a means by which we can attain spiritual maturity? The second thing I would remind us is this isn't just a biblical principle. This is inherent in the very marriage process itself. On the wedding day, when these two people make this promise to one another, they are promising to stick it out in sickness or in health, rich or poor, that whole bit, right? Now, why do people make that promise? You ever think about that? The wedding ceremony itself implies you're going to face trouble in your life. Yeah, have you ever known anyone to go around promising in public, I hereby declare to all of you present, and before Almighty God, when I get thirsty, I'm going to get a drink. I just want you to know that. I'm really committed to that principle of getting a drink when I'm thirsty. And when it's wintertime, I'm gonna stay warm. I promise you, I'm gonna stay warm. Right? Nobody does that. Why? It's not much of a promise, is it? You can just pretty much assume people are going to try to keep warm. They're going to try to get a drink when they're thirsty. They're going to eat when they're hungry. We don't take promises for those things. What we take promises for is because we've got the good sense to know, I know a day is going to come where I'm not going to feel this way. I'm not going to feel like sticking it out. I'm not going to feel like staying with this person. But I'm going to. And that's the promise I'm making to God, and it's the promise I'm making to this person, it's the promise I'm making to everybody around me. And so the very process of making that promise is saying, I'm making this promise for a reason, because I know troublesome times will come, difficult times will arise, but I'm going to tell you, when it happens, I'm going to work through it. I mean, what's the point of making that promise is, the first time any trouble comes up, we say, no, no, I didn't sign up for that, I'm out of here. You know? Person gets sick. Oh, no. Didn't you say you'd stick with them? And say, well, that's just, formality. You know, I didn't really mean that. I mean, surely no one expects me to. You know, God wants me to be happy. You know, okay. But what's your promise for? What does it mean? And as we've said, the power of the promise itself, that commitment is what makes marriage marriage. And without it, it doesn't even exist. And so, you know, nowadays there are people that say things like, and we'll stay together as long as we find it mutually beneficial. And that's no kind of promise at all. That is a promise, kind of like, and I'm going to breathe oxygen as long as I'm breathing oxygen. Well, that's great. You know, thank you for sharing. Doesn't mean anything. But a real promise means we're going to stick with it. And so the question is, you know, are we genuinely committed to the will of God, or are we just kind of flirting with it? Is it just something we kind of incline to do, we have a kind of a inclination for, but we don't really want to make it a way of life? Because you see that spiritually. I mean, yesterday Jeff and I were out, and we were getting some sandwiches at Subway, and there was a couple behind us, and our order was going to be more complicated. You know, I asked Jeff, said, you want to let them go ahead of us, you know. You know, was that any big deal? No. You know, holding the door for somebody, that's not a problem. It makes you feel good about yourself. And maybe that's the reason you do it. But does that really say who I am as a godly person and I just put myself out for other people? No, it doesn't say anything about that. The question is, would I really still put myself out for people when it's not easy, when it's not convenient, when it maybe doesn't have some ulterior motive to it? Who will I be then? That's the real question. Will I still be as polite to people? Will I still be as, you know, giving to people? You know, if I'm willing to give people when I've got a lot of money in my pocket, does that really say how generous I am, or when I'm willing to give when I don't really have it? You know, it's when we're challenged, it's when we're having difficulty that really tests our character and really says who we are. And that's true in marriage as well as our other relationships. So hopefully the lesson will be of some help to you as you think about these things. If you want to take your songbook and turn to number 298, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, because the one who went through the greatest of difficulty, not one of which was his own fault, that nothing he deserved. I mean, when garbage happens to me, all I can say is, well, you know, I deserve some of that. I made a stupid choice. What do I expect? And even when evil people do something evil to me, which really doesn't happen that often, I have to say, well, you know, that's not much different what I've done to other people. But Jesus never did anything wrong to anybody except say the truth. And so it's Jesus that we constantly look to want to imitate him. He is the ultimate example of one who persevered and did not quit, did not throw in the towel when it would be easy, but because he thought of us, put us first, what we needed before his own needs. And he was looking to eternity, and he was looking to the will of the Father. And that's what we look to. And it all begins with, you know, do we have the right kind of relationship with the Lord? And so we want to think about that as we conclude the lesson this morning, and you know, invite anyone, if there is any particular need that they have, that we're here to help one another, certainly, but especially to think about our own relationship with the Lord and things we might need to do, how we might persevere better to be more like that good soil that will receive the Word of God and with perseverance produce good fruit for God in our lives. But if there is some way we can be of help, now is as good a time as any while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation.